be in Gdańsk for the first two or three years alone without anybody. But we trusted the Lord, and our goal was to go there and preach the gospel as we've been commanded. And the Lord decided that, you know what, I'm going to bless your work. And again, by God's grace, and we've seen some souls saved. Before I get into the sermon, I would like to give testimonies of two of the people, two of the members of the assembly. Renata, she got saved 26 years ago. Young lady, she had a co-worker, shared the gospel with her, and she believed. And she went home and told her husband, and he didn't like that very much, that that she had decided to change her faith, decided to betray her culture, betray her upbringing, and so he beat her up. And things progressively got worse. They had two sons. But the father got into alcoholism, and on a regular basis would beat her up. And the assembly that she had been attending encouraged her and counseled her to leave her husband. And she said, I gave my word that I would be faithful to him in good times and bad. And this is a very bad time. But I gave him my word. And so she did what she could. And what she could was, every day when he would go to work, she would put a Bible verse into his pocket. Wow. Yeah. And he would go to work and reach in and find the Bible verse, God loves you, and be moved and upset and frustrated, and come home and take it out on her. And 26 years. And then, by God's grace, the gospel, the word of God, in due season, broke him, saved him, rescued him. And our two sons are in the assembly as well. Steve, you remember, we were praying for them. They got saved by God's grace.
Praise the Lord.
It's something I don't understand. I would never, ever counsel any woman to do that. But God's grace. God's grace. And it's just an incredible story. And I love her testimony. I love her patience. And so I just wanted you guys to know, if you're having a hard time talking to somebody in your family, witnessing to them, be patient. Wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
Wait on the Lord.
Amen.
Trust Him. Rely on Him. The second testimony, this is another brother, Krzyszek. He's the guy that was there with his father-in-law. He was apparently a gangster in Gdańsk. He's told us several times that if something was going down in the city, if something was going to happen, he didn't necessarily have to okay it, but he had to be informed. And so he was this rough guy. And two winters ago, we're downtown preaching, and they had some Christmas booths along the street, and we're preaching, passing out gospel tracts, and before preaching one day, Marcin, the guy that spoke in English, he and I sat down and had dinner, and Marcin says, "Hey, how long do you want to preach in this spot in front of these booths?" And it was a very strange question because we've never organized our preaching that way. We just, hey, let's go here today, let's go there tomorrow. It was a very strange question that he asked. How long do you want to preach in this place? And I said, I don't know. Maybe till the end of the Christmas season, the holiday season. Okay, so every day we're going to preach here in this spot because these booths are available. Okay. So after lunch, we went, passed out tracts, and started preaching. And while we were preaching, I preached probably the softest, the easiest, the most loving sermon that I've ever preached. I preached out of Isaiah chapter 9, that a son is given. And I preached that Jesus Christ is wonderful, and I preached that he's counselor, and I preached that he is a mighty God, and that he's given to us. The nicest sermon I've ever preached, probably on the street. And one of the men that were selling his products, he didn't like the fact that we were preaching there, and he came up and he started roughing us up. It's never happened before, first time. That's why we don't preach lovely sermons. We keep it rough. They think we're rough. So I wasn't punched, I was shoved, but Marcin was punched and he was knocked down to the ground. It was a big, big thing. It wasn't a serious attack. It was just something unexpected. After we finished, the police came, everybody went their own way. I talked to Marcin, I said, "Hey Marcin, how are you doing? Are you okay?" You know, it's something that when we go out on the streets, we have to expect this, right? And he says, "My resolve is only stronger in light of persecution. I see how much they need the gospel." And so I asked him the question. I said, "Hey, where do you want to preach tomorrow?" He says, "If we decide to go somewhere else, to preach somewhere else, it'll only be because we're afraid." Why did we decide? Why did we make a commitment to preach in this spot before preaching here? Why did we do that? It's obvious that there's a challenge going on, a spiritual battle. And so I said, "Okay, so tomorrow we're going to preach in the same spot." And so we came back the next day. The same guy was there, and we started preaching, and we're preaching right in front of Krzyszek's booth. And he came out, and he asked for a track, and he got saved. And I don't know, I think that that's a victory of faith. I'll let you come to your own conclusion. That's how I see it. I think that God blesses faith. And it turns out that Krzyszek, for the last 2 years, had been going out every evening for a walk with his dog, and being the bad gangster type person that he was, he's calling out to God in the way that he knows how. "I don't know you. I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what I've done. And I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need forgiveness. Please send somebody to me. I need you." For 2 years. And 2 years later, Marcin happens to be preaching right in front of his booth. And he gets saved. And I was having a Bible study with him, and we were talking about things that accompany salvation. And I was talking and I was telling him about eternal life. And I was telling him about being called a child of God. And I told him about his inheritance. And I told him about justification and glorification and the blessed hope and so on. And he just broke down in tears. He goes, "All I'm looking for is forgiveness of sins. All I'm looking for is forgiveness of sins. And the gospel has so much more." Yep. And I tell his story And I give you his testimony because he asked me. He said, please tell the brethren, tell the saints in San Antonio how thankful, how personally I am thankful for your prayers.
Amen.
And we genuinely and we really do appreciate all of your prayers and your support and your cooperation in this experiment of the gospel. And I want you guys to know that our church and our assembly, we faithfully pray for you, and we hold you up, and the saints in Gdańsk love you, even though they haven't seen you, even though you haven't met. They love you genuinely, and we will be forever one. We are family in Christ, and so it's been a blessing. God has done more than I ever expected, and I don't say that lightly, because I have great expectations from God. God told us to open our mouths widely, and I'll fill it. And so I've for a long time have asked Him for that filling, and so He has. And so I'm extremely blessed. And Magda, my wife, and our four children, they send their greetings to you as well. They love you. They miss you. They were extremely, extremely disappointed. Maybe you guys didn't hear. Last year, there was this very serious outbreak. It's called COVID. I don't think it's hit the States yet, but in Poland, nobody could leave the country. And so our flight was canceled. And so we weren't able to come last year with the whole family, and we were not expecting to come here this year. And so me being here is just literally a last moment decision. And so I'm grateful. I'm thankful to be here with you. It's always a great honor and a great pleasure to minister to you. And so thank you.
Amen.
Good to see all of you guys, except for my dad. Brent West, right? Like, I don't know. Brent Sprague, right? I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, all right. So, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'd like us to read verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And tonight I'm going to focus on that last paragraph, that last phrase. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your outpouring. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the salvation that you've brought to men and women in Gdańsk. I thank you for the support and the love and the faith of the brethren here in San Antonio to send out people willing to go to preach the gospel. And I thank you for their faithful commitment to the gospel, to the work. Lord, I pray that you'll bless their seed sown. And this morning, this evening, as we open up your word, we do it soberly, we do it in great fear and respect, knowing that your word is true, knowing that your word is perfect, knowing that it's holy. And Lord, we ask, and I ask and plead, that you'll bless the word that's going to be spoken. I pray, Lord, first and foremost, that you'll prepare my heart to speak as your Spirit leads. Pray that you'll bless the seed sown. I pray that the hearts of every hearer will be open and prepared and respondent. I pray, Lord, that you and you alone will be glorified. I pray that you'll receive the honor that is due your name. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for everything you've done for us. And we want to lift up your name today. We ask you for these things in your name. Amen. The reason we preach the gospel, the reason we're sent far and sometimes even near, is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. Salvation is not possible outside of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. Jesus Christ, if he is not the Savior of the world, he is not and cannot be a Savior. There is one and only one way for any man, woman, or child to be saved. That's what the scripture says. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe? Jesus Christ is the only way. He's not the loveliest way. He's not the best way. He is the only way. It is not possible to be saved outside of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. If you want to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, that's what you must believe. If you're interested in preaching the gospel, if you're interested in what we're doing this week, it doesn't make sense if Jesus Christ is a Savior. I want to look at a couple of verses just to show what the scripture says about Jesus Christ being the only way. Because this is not a popular doctrine. It's not a popular belief that we believe in. Jesus Christ, the exclusive way to salvation. So please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Let's look at a couple of things that the Bible says concerning Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And these are the words of Christ. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. A lot of people say and a lot of people claim that they believe in God of their culture, of their tradition, of their religion, of their upbringing. Jesus Christ claimed that it is impossible for you to know anything about deity, anything about God, anything about the Creator, unless he specifically reveals him to you. You can look out into the stars and you can look up into the sky and you can know that there is an all-wise, all-powerful being, but unless you know Jesus Christ, you will not be able to get to him and you will not be able to know him. You can know of him, you can know about him, but you will never, according to Christ, know him. That's what Jesus says. Please look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Verse 8. Jesus has something else to say. And he says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. According to Jesus Christ, if you do not confess him, if you don't confess his name, he will not confess you before God. We heard earlier this week that God is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Amen. That only refers to those that have called on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Humanity is not the family of God. Humanity are not the children of God. They're God's creatures. We've been created by God, but we are by nature We are all by nature the children of the devil. We are children of wrath. We're children of Adam. We are not by nature the children of God. The only way that Christ will not be, the only way that God cannot be ashamed of you is if you call on his name. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. Unless you call on his name, Christ will not confess you before his Father. That's what the scripture says. Please look at the next chapter, chapter 13. The Bible is a terrifying book. The Bible is a scary book. Look at what it says in chapter 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Okay? People are trying to get into heaven. They're striving, they're doing, they're working, they're seeking, they're trying to get in. And Jesus says, they will not be able to get in. People are trying to get into heaven, and Christ says they will not be able to enter. What is the condition of entering? Look on to the next verses. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut the door, and hath began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. The condition of entering to heaven is Christ must know you. If Christ doesn't know you, you are without hope and on your way to an eternal damnation. But I know Christ. Read the next verses. You preached in our cities. We sat at your table. We did miracles in your names. Yes. You may know Christ. But if Christ doesn't know you, you're damned. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Salvation revolves around Christ. Salvation is about Christ. Salvation is in Christ, and salvation is because of Christ. And salvation is for Christ. Good. One more verse, please, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Salvation is exclusively in Jesus Christ, but offered to everybody. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Paul's argument and Paul's point is that every man, woman, and child can be saved, but they must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot, they will not, and they must not be saved. Salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ and thanks to Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. Is that what you believe? Because if you're holding on to a string hoping that maybe, perhaps, You know, God isn't all that just, and God isn't all that righteous, and maybe God's love is greater than His justice. The Bible says that you make despite of the person of Jesus Christ. Why would you think that God would treat His Son so wickedly by damning Him if there was another way? Jesus Christ, from what I understand, pleaded with His Father, "If there be any other way, take this cup from me. If salvation is possible any other way, is your love, Father, great enough, strong enough to save the lost? If it's possible, take this cup from me." Did God take the cup? According to Jesus Christ, there is no other way. Yep. Some people say, I preach the gospel on the streets nearly almost every day, and I hear it's very arrogant of you to say that your Christ is the only way. How can you claim that only your way is the way? I grant it, it might come across as arrogance. I don't intend it to be arrogant. I'm just repeating what Christ said. I'm not saying that it's my way. I'm saying Christ is the only way. But that's beside the point. Because the truth of a matter is irrelevant. It's completely dependent of the character of the person who holds it. You understand? Do you follow? It doesn't matter what my character is. It doesn't matter what kind of a person I am. The question is, what I'm saying, is it true or is it false?
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
So there might be a very arrogant scientist who discovers a cure for cancer. And trust me, believe me, if there were a scientist who discovered a cure for cancer, you can bet your bottom dollar that he will be arrogant. Does his arrogance keep you from the medicine? No.
Amen.
Some people say, there are two things that I always hear. One, it's very arrogant of you to claim Jesus Christ is exclusive. The second thing is, I hear always that religion or faith is culturally relative. So you're a Christian because you were born in the States. We're Catholics because we were born in Poland. Muslims, If you're from Iraq, probably you're Muslim, right? If your name is Lee, no. If you're from Japan, probably you're Buddhist. I know Japanese are not Lee. I can't think of their name. The point is, if you're from Japan, the probability is that you are Buddhist. So people say, you just claim that because you're from the States. You're a Catholic because you're from Poland. And the Muslims in Iraq say that their faith is true. Again, the culture or the way that you came about a truth is completely independent from the fact of it being true or false. Again, do you follow what I mean? If you had been born in ancient Greece, you would have been certain, right? You would have been sure that the sun revolves around the earth. Does the fact that you were born in America in the 21st century change the fact that you believe that the earth revolves around the sun and that that's true? How and when you came upon this truth has nothing to do with the trueness of the faith. So you may have been born in Poland, and you may have been born in the States, and you may have been born in Iraq, in Japan. It doesn't matter. What is the truth?
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am the truth.
That's right.
I am the way. Jesus Christ. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that what you believe?
Amen.
If not, preaching the gospel doesn't make sense. Let the Catholics be Catholics. Let the Muslims be Muslim. Let the Protestants remain Protestant. And let the damned be damned. Because it doesn't matter. If ignorance saves, you're damning those that you bring the gospel to. Because the majority of people will not believe what you have to say. Don't tell them. What I'm trying to get across, the point that I'm trying to make, is in order for a missions conference to make sense, the foundation has to be strong. The foundation has to be solid, and it has to be true. It doesn't make sense to preach a gospel that isn't necessary. Now, I know that the majority of us believe Jesus Christ to be the only way. By God's grace.
Amen.
It's only God's grace. We have to answer the question. We have to ask the question. How then, if Christ is exclusive, how then can God really and truly be this all-loving God who desires for all men to be saved? If only Jesus Christ is the way. Well, please don't think so lowly and so small of God. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. In verse 26. Speaking of God, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.
Amen.
He's not far from every one of us. Paul preached this to a group of people who were full of religion and full of culture and full of tradition, but didn't know Jesus Christ, had never heard of him. They'd heard reports about this Jew, right, and something about a resurrection. It was all very vague. It was all very unclear. It was like shady, very, very weird doctrine, right? What is this strange doctrine that you bring to us, right? But they didn't know Jesus Christ. And Paul tells those people that God is not very far from every one of us. The Bible tells us that God has put in the heart of every man his law. He's written it in the heart of every man. What is the law for? The Bible says that the law is, a schoolmaster.
Right.
What is a schoolmaster for? To bring us to Christ. God creating every man, woman, and child put his law in our hearts that we might come to Christ. So God is a greater God than you can possibly imagine.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I need to put a burden on you. It's my intention. It's the reason that I'm here. I'm not necessarily interested in looking for you to be a missionary or an evangelist. Not everybody can. I would be misleading you if I said, look, I want all of you to be missionaries. It's not possible. The church would not be healthy. The church could not function if everybody was an evangelist and a missionary. But there is a burden. There is a work to be done by everybody in this room. Regardless if you're working on the foreign field regardless if you've been called as an evangelist, regardless if you're a missionary. The burden is for every single man, woman, and child in this auditorium. And that burden, although it's a light burden, it's still a burden. To preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the burden. Now, some of us look at it and, hey, it's a pleasure. But I think of somebody like a Renata. And as she's getting beat up, and as for 26 years she's thinking, Lord, is it worth it? I wonder if she would be like, oh no, it's not a burden, it's just a joy. I wonder about that. Right? So I know that some of us have a very comfortable life. I'm one of those. The gospel for me is very, very easy to preach. I've been very pampered by God. Extremely pampered. But nonetheless, the gospel must be preached. And it must be preached by those of us who've trusted on Jesus Christ that He is the only way. Now, why? Look at Mark. Mark chapter 7, please. Why should you pick up Christ's burden? Why should you go out with the gospel? Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. And we're beyond measure astonished. Let's go to 35. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He, Christ, He hath done all things well. Amen. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Why pick up that burden? Because Jesus Christ, think about it. Think about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And is it not your testimony? Is it your testimony? Truly, I ask you. Has Christ done all things well?
Amen.
Where were you before Christ? What were you before Christ? Where were you headed before Christ? Did you have forgiveness of sins? Were your eyes open to the truth of the gospel? Did you know where you were going? What were you? Where were you? Where were you headed before Jesus Christ? What has been your experience with Jesus Christ? My experience is that He has done all things well. And it's our nature that when somebody does something well, we speak about it. I have four children. They come home. They draw. They're older now, but they used to draw these ugly pictures. And we would say what? Wow. And what would we do? We would put them up on the refrigerator. And we would put them up on our walls. And all of our friends would come over and they would be like, ugh. And we were like, look at this wonderful thing. Our children have done all things well. We boast about the goodness of others. Now, we know that our children have not done all things well, but that's what we talk about. Jesus Christ has done all things truly well. He's been better for you than you possibly could have imagined. Better for you than you bargained for. Lord Jesus, just forgive me. Lord Jesus, just save me. Lord Jesus, just hear my prayer. Lord Jesus, just deliver me this one time. And He's been faithful time and time and time and time and time and time again. And when you denied Him, He was still faithful. And when you walked away from Him, He was still faithful. And He's still faithful to you.
Amen.
He's done all things well. Take up the cross. Take up the burden. Talk about, preach Him.
Amen.
Because He's done all things well.
Amen.
That's the motivation. If that's not your motivation, if that's not the reason of boasting of Jesus Christ, of glorifying Jesus Christ, of speaking about Him that is altogether lovely, There's not a reason to do it. He is the reason. He's the boast. He's the glory. He's the beauty of heaven. What are the angels in heaven singing? Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb. There's a new song.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
He's worthy.
Amen.
Why? Romans chapter 1. It's a burden. Why? Why is it a burden? Because it's not easy. I don't know why there's shame involved in the gospel, but there is. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, I'm not ashamed of it. It would have been redundant. But there is a certain shame involved in the gospel. It probably has something to do with holiness and has something to do with this world being extremely evil, but nonetheless, there is shame involved. Why then go against the stream, and why fight against your nature, and why fight against your tendencies and your comfort zone and preach the gospel? Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Why? Because there was a time. There was a time in your life when somebody got out of their comfort zone. When somebody was unsure, uncertain, not confident enough, not really, you know, persuaded that they're the right person, but they went out of their way and said, listen, there's something I need to tell you. There's someone I need to talk to you about. And they risked their friendship with you in order to do that. They risk not becoming popular, not being accepted in order to tell you about the one that has done all things well. And you probably mocked, and you probably thought very little of them, and you probably mocked them behind their backs, and you probably belittled them. But one day, you yourself realize that was right. He has done all things well. And there was a time that you called on his name and you found out for yourself that Jesus Christ is better than that. The half has not yet been told.
Amen.
You found that out for yourself.
Amen.
So you're a debtor because somebody else came and told you. How dare you? How dare you close the door that's been opened for you? You do not have that right. That's why it's a burden, because it's not light. You're a debtor, I'm a debtor. Not the missionary, not the evangelist, not the pastor, not the elder. You and I, who've been saved by Jesus Christ, are debtors. That woman right there, that child right there, that man right there, you and I are debtors.
Amen.
If you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you are a debtor.
Amen.
Listen, don't think that God in the end is going to save everybody. Don't think that God in his love is going just in the end to accept everybody. That is absurd. That's devilish. The gospel of Jesus Christ works against and to a greater condemnation for everybody who does not accept it. Jesus Christ said as much. He told a parable about a king that had a plot of land. And he says he let it out to the husbandmen, and he went off to receive for himself a kingdom. And when the time of the harvest was at hand, he sent servants to reap. And some servants were beat up. Some servants were mocked. Some servants were killed. And this king sent grace and grace and more grace and more grace and great grace until there came a time when he sent the greatest grace. He sent, last of all, his only beloved son, whom they took and killed. And Jesus Christ poses the question, what then will the king do to those people that have killed his son? Forgive them. Grant them life. Grant them a second chance. No, he's going to come in great wrath, vengeance, execute vengeance on those that didn't accept his grace. So God's love will not ultimately, you know, wipe away God's wrath. The only way that God's wrath can be appeased is by what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. That's the only way. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Again, suggesting or implying that there are those of us who refuse or don't want to take up the burden. And so he's speaking to those of us that are hesitant, that are not confident, that think that it's for somebody else. If you refuse to take up the gospel, if you refuse to go out and preach the gospel to your neighbor, preach the gospel to your coworker, preach the gospel to your mother, preach the gospel to your father, to your brother, preach the gospel on the streets, if you refuse to do so, yes, you're saved. But it's hid for those that are lost. Yes, we're partakers of the gospel. Yes, we've been saved and our salvation is secure. But you've just closed the door for those that had a chance. You closed the door that God paid with his blood to open. It's a scary thought, guys. I do not want to be one of those that refuse to preach the gospel. Because one of these days, I will have to stand before Christ, and I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to look in his fiery eyes and have to explain why I refuse to preach the gospel. And I cannot think of an excuse that is good enough. I cannot think of a reason that makes sense not to preach the gospel. Everything that I've come up with has already been explained in the gospel. Yes, I don't know how to speak. I don't stutter. Moses stuttered. Yeah, I'm a foreigner. Yeah, there's a lot of foreigners that win and preach the gospel. Yeah, you know, I got a wife. What else should I say? I got a wife. Yeah. So did everybody else. Paul says, don't I have the right to take about a sister, a wife, as the other saints do, as the other apostles do? I'm trying to think of a reason that makes sense, and there isn't one. So think about it. Matthew asked this. Think about it. You're going to stand before God. What are you going to say? I called you, I sent you, I died for you, I loved you. I told you to go, why didn't you go? And you'll say, oh, I had a fishing expedition. I had a wife, I had kids. What makes sense? I had problems. I had a besetting sin. That sounds like a good one. I'm not worthy. Who am I? There isn't a good one. One more reason. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Interesting, right? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who doesn't have to do anything, says, "I must," right? I wonder how many of us have that attitude, have that perspective, have that persuasion. I must, right? But he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." And it's that word, that small word, while. That's the point. Because this is true, and you can take it to the bank. There will be a day, there's coming a time, when you'll be convinced that you should have preached the gospel. There's going to be a time when you're going to say, "I wish I had told him. I wish I'd preached the gospel." There's going to come a time whenever you're going to look back and say, "Ah, I'm sorry I didn't do that." It's like parents with their kids, right? They all think that they love them the most. And they're just persuaded that they spend enough time with them, and they love them enough, and they're patient enough. And whenever they get those children that are adults, and they look back and they say, "Oh my goodness, I should have been more," what's the word, Matthew? Involved. "I should have been there more. I should have loved more. I should have given up that career opportunity to go to that basketball game. I should have been there." And whenever those people are before Christ, crying and wailing and gnashing at the teeth, "Why, Lord, why?" Then you will have looked back and said, "I should have." There's going to come a time when you're going to want to, and you're not going to have the chance to do it. You're going to be kind of like Esau, not finding that opportunity, not having that chance. There will come a time when we will say, "I could have done more." You have the chance and you have the opportunity now.
Amen.
Now is the time. I want to ask you two questions, and that's the end. Will there be anyone in your life that will be damned, that would have been saved had you preached the gospel to them? Is there anyone in your life that will be damned, that wouldn't have been damned, had you just preached the gospel to them? Is there anyone in your life that you know that is saved, that wouldn't have been saved, had you not preached the gospel? You can answer that question. Those questions are not hypothetical. I know that they're what ifs. I understand. But Paul speaks very clearly about the people that he preached to. And he says, "You guys are saved because I preached the gospel to you." And he also says, we read it, "If they be lost, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. If they're damned, they're damned because you had a chance, because I had a chance, and you didn't take opportunity." Now you say, "I've preached to them, I've told them, I've warned them, I've done everything I can. They still haven't believed. Is giving up the solution? Is giving up make them any more saved?" I wonder if Renata If she had said at 24 years, it doesn't make any sense. I wonder what would have happened. Just a thought.